1 Timothy 4:12, Paul writes to a young pastor. He tells him this: "Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Question for you today: what does it mean to be pure? What does it mean to be pure? A fellow in a bar, he notices this woman keeps coming in. And she's always alone, and she keeps coming in on a regular basis. And after the second week, he finally decides, "I'm going to make my move, and I'm going to ask her out." So he goes over, and he says, "Hi, how you doing?" And he says, "You know, would you like to share a drink?" And she says, "Oh, no, thank you," quite politely. She says, "This may sound rather odd in this day and age, but I don't really want to lead you on, and I'm actually keeping myself pure until I meet the man that I love." And the man says, "Well, that must be rather difficult." And she says, "Oh, no, I don't mind too much, but it's really tough on my husband." We find ourselves in a situation where we live in a world that has a love-hate relationship with purity. People are drawn to purity because it's precious. It's hard to find. Purity is something that everybody seeks out. And because it's pure, it means it has no blemish in it. There's nothing about it that is wrong or filthy. It's entirely clean, all the way through, 100%. And we want the purest water, right? We want the purest metals. We want the purest diamond on our engagement ring. We want the purest organic foods in our stomachs. But in contrast, purity seems to be an overlooked virtue when it comes to our personal conduct, the way we live our lives, the way we talk about each other, the way we watch people, and the way we present ourselves. In our society, we don't necessarily say, "Hi, my name's Lincoln, and I'm pure." You know, it's not something that I like to pitch to people. You know, "Have you seen how pure I am?" Because it usually comes across the wrong way. People think of purity as something, as soon as you bring it to the table, it means you're judging them, right? If you talk about what it means to be a pure person, immediately people, they don't want to talk about it because then it implies conviction. But the truth is that God actually says, I want the best for you. And he says, "What I want to do for you is I want to make you pure. I want to make you righteous and holy." And so God's trying to say, "I want to teach you what purity is." But the world it struggles with this. So as soon as you table that idea of purity, you're going to run into some challenges. This is my third week in our series on Christian ethics. We know that the word ethics comes from the Greek ethos, which means a habit or a way of life. And so ethics, the study of ethics, actually deals more with than just the morals and the things you do, but actually what it leads to, which is it builds real character. So the ethics is a study of habits or morals which lead to good character, which make good character. And as I said before, Paul's writing to Timothy and he's saying, "I want you to be an example to the others, and I want you to be an example in all these things." And the last thing he says, "I want you to be an example in purity. I want you to walk like Jesus in every aspect. And this includes the purity of Christ." So, what does it mean to actually have purity? Purity is extreme, all right? If something is pure, it's 100% pure all the way through. This is a bottle of purified drinking water, okay? It's funny because it's not 100% pure. Actually, Dave was telling me before. He says, "You know, it's interesting. They purify the water and then they add dirt to it so it tastes better. They add like minerals and stuff." He calls it dirt. The minerals, gives it that sort of like tangy taste or whatever that we like in our bottled water. But the idea is that this water is as pure as you could probably find in, you know, within a 1 mile radius, right? It's been purified through and through. Now, I would be happy to drink this water because it's clean. Now, if I took an eyedropper filled with raw sewage and I put one drop of raw sewage into this water, would you drink it? Well, why not? It's still pretty much clean, right? I mean, all the way, the ratio of raw sewage to water in this is astoundingly in favor of pure water. So what happened? The water 1 minute was deemed to be pure and clean, and the next minute was deemed to be impure. And so what we see is that purity is something that is all or nothing. Purity is something that draws us closer. And so we see that purity is a path to intimacy. Impurity is a barrier. It repulses us. It pushes us away, much in the way that a drop of raw sewage would ruin a perfectly good bottle of water. Sin for us, one drop of sin, repulses us from the presence of God. It makes us unrighteous and unworthy of being in God's presence because God is pure. And so one drop of sin into God's being would be consumed by His purity, His fire, His purifying fire. And so for us who are impure, how in the world do I, how do I walk pure? How do I do this purity thing if it, purity is an all or nothing arrangement? It doesn't, you know, how do we work that out? And that's what I want to talk about with you today. So what we see is that purity is a pathway to true intimacy with God and others. If we are pure, if we seek to be pure, if God makes us pure, then we have that closeness with God and we have that closeness with Him. And if we don't have it, then we are repulsive and we have a barrier between us. So why should we be pure? Well, first of all, God commands us to be pure. And second of all, He holds us accountable to it. We see that in Matthew 10:26. Another reason Jesus says is, if you're pure, you're blessed. I want to be blessed. I want God to give me good things. So if you're blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So what we see there is the intimacy thing too. Jesus says, if you're pure in your heart, then you will actually have closeness with God. You'll see His face. And that is a blessing. We see in Psalm 24, verse 4 through 5, it says, He who has clean hands and a pure heart, we just sang this, has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord. And righteousness from God is salvation. So we see that if we're pure, we have the intimacy with God, we obey His commands, and we are blessed. Another reason why we want to be pure is that you can't serve two masters. All right, you can't be 99% Christian and 1% something else. You have to be 100% all or another. Why? Because you're either going to love God entirely, or when you serve two masters, God and myself, God and wealth, God and, you know, Satan, whatever, you're going to hate one and love the other. Because it doesn't work. You can't be pure and follow two different ways. You can't be a Christian on Sunday and then be of the world the rest of the week. So purity is an extreme stance. It penetrates all of our being. And then the fourth reason we should be pure is that purity makes us usable by God for special purposes. We saw in 2 Timothy 2, verses 20. It says this, in a large house there were utensils of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some of these utensils were for a special use, and some for ordinary use. All who cleanse themselves of the things I have mentioned will become special utensils, dedicated and useful to the owner of the house, ready for every good work. So we see that if we are pure, then we are usable by God for righteous deeds. So how can I live purely? That's the question. In the Old Testament, God gave them, the Israelites, the law. And it was all about cleanliness in the law. There was four laws of cleanliness. And so the Israelites engaged the law. It was a pathway. It was a teaching tool for the Israelites to enter back into communion with God, to rid themselves of sin. So the law was a way for them to teach them a daily practice, an ethical practice, a routine in their life that would constantly draw them back into a righteous way. The law didn't save them. The law taught them that they needed a Savior. And really, the law was fulfilled by Christ. It pointed to Christ. And it was faith that ultimately saved them. So we see that I can't live purely on my own. I must be taught that. I must be given grace from God. It is a gift to be pure. Another thing that I see about purity, how can I walk purely? And this is one thing I love. You don't do it alone. There's no way we can walk purely all by ourselves. God's not like, all right, Lincoln, here's the Ten Commandments. Go get them. Check in an hour. You know, because I would be done. I can't do that. It's my nature to mess up and to focus in on myself. I need something supernatural to come into my life and teach me and guide me on how to walk purely. And God says, let me go with you. I will send you the Holy Spirit of God. And He will enter your heart, He will enter your mind, He will enter your words, enter each spot. But you got to invite Him in. Guys, if you feel like, oh, I spent my whole life trying to please God and I just can't do it, well, stop trying to do it alone. It's time to invite God into the mix. You know, He's probably a lot better at this purity thing than I am. And it's about time I just said, okay, Lord, I'm ready to do this with you. and not for you, not just for you. So we need to realize that we don't have to do it alone, and that's great. So how do we do it? How do we walk? What are the ethical behaviors of a pure person? Well, here's three to jumpstart us into this. By no means does this encompass all of them. I feel that these are the three big ones that Christians struggle with the most. The first one is this. A follower of Christ is sexually pure. We see that there's extreme language when it comes to sexual purity in the Bible. Ephesians 5:3. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Must not have even the tiniest hint of sexual impurity in our lives. 2 Timothy 2 says, shun youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, among with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So it says that we must shun them, we must reject them, we must push them away, and must instead pursue righteousness and faith and all these things. And then 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to this church in a society that just worships sex. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Have you ever fled from something or someone before? That means you just straight up book out of there. You are running like there's no tomorrow. He says, that's the way we should respond to sexual immorality. We must get out of there. Flee from it. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So the question is, okay, God, I get it. You want me to be completely sexually pure. How? How do I do this? Well, the Bible is clear. First of all, don't misinterpret what sex is. Sex is not wrong in of itself. Why would God give us the hardware and the drive and all these things for sex and then say, don't do it? It's teasing. It's horrible. What God's saying is, I've given you this and it's a mystery. And I want to teach you how you can understand it in a healthy way. And the Bible's very clear that sex is designed for marriage relationship. And that it's only within that close intimacy, that committed relationship of marriage that you have under God and with the people around you, that you can learn to work through what true intimacy is. So God designed us to enjoy sex, but he wants us to have it within a marriage relationship. We see that in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, it's right there. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I had one girl once told me when I was a youth pastor, she said, it's okay to have premarital sex. You know, she says, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that you can't have premarital sex. I said, yes, it does. She said, what do you mean? I said, it's right there in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. She's like, but that's different. I was like, do you even know what adultery is? And I realized it's just a different word for the same thing. There's a lot of the younger generation, they see the word adultery, they see the word fornication. It's like Greek to them. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. Jesus says, I'm going to take this even farther. All right, I'm going to go even more than just, you know, the physical side. He says, I'm going to go to the heart. In Matthew 5:28, he says, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, now the bar is insanely high. This is a hard teaching. When we say to ourselves, well, maybe I lived my life and I didn't have sex outside of marriage and I got married. Okay, God, I guess I'm a righteous person. And God, Jesus says, no. It's even more. That real purity, real sexual purity, begins in the heart, the intention, the will. And he says, if you've even thought it and dwelt on it and mulled it over in your mind and let it come into your being, you receive that drop of that toxic stuff into you, and you're already impure. So that is how serious this issue of sexual purity is in our life. And the truth is, lust never actually delivers what it promises. It says if you can just have this feeling, if you can just have this experience, that you're going to have peace, that you're going to be happy. But the truth is, lust actually, all it does is deliver a temporary feeling of happiness, but then immediately you want more. It never actually satisfies. And so when you enter into this life where you have no sexual purity, you're chasing after something that's impossible to fully grasp. And you'll spend your whole life chasing after a lie. You're always going to want more. Sex is not an answer to loneliness. I've heard people say, you know, oh, I just broke up with so-and-so, and I just go get laid, I'm going to feel so much better. It's like, no. No, it's not. Because what you really want is not to get laid. What you really want is intimacy. Your wound is a wound of intimacy. And if you go out and hook up with people, you're just putting a Band-Aid on the bigger issue, and you're actually making it worse. Purity is the path to deep intimacy. And if you want to experience that true closeness, turn first to your Creator God, who loves you, and He has a plan for this part of your life. Yes, He does. And you can actually trust Him with your sexuality. How do we preserve and we protect this? The world's not going to get it. We see in Titus 1:15, the world says, to the pure, all things are pure. So if you're walking with God, it's going to make sense that you would set aside this part of your life, or that you would follow God's commands in this. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. So the world's going to see you and say, what are you doing? This is stupid. You're missing out. I had a guy once, when I was a kid, I was probably like 19 or something, and we were talking about things. He says, oh, I'm going to go out and go party, and you should come with me. I said, I don't really do that. He's like, what? And then one thing led to another. I said, actually, I'm waiting till I get married to have sex. And he was like, you're crazy, dude. And he just screamed at me for like a half hour. This is the biggest, you know, what are you, nuts? You got to go out and do this now. He just didn't get it. And so I had to realize that I had to model purity in every part of my life. And that meant sexuality as well. So the question for us today is, how are we living purely for Christ in our sexuality? Are we promoting chastity? Are we dressing modestly? True beauty comes from within. In the movies and the websites and the things we put before our eyes, beware what you feed your eyes. They are the pathway. They're a window to the soul. In the company with whom you spend your time, who are you hanging out with? Are they promoting chastity in your life? Don't go to places where you're going to be tempted. Get out of there. Flee those places. Impurity is going to require a sacrifice. You're going to have to change things. But the payoff is that when you surrender this part of your life to God, you experience that deep intimacy. The real answer to the thing you're actually searching for in the first place. The second thing that we must do in order to be pure. The follower of Jesus Christ is mentally pure. This is a challenging one. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. You can do that. You can take a thought captive. What does that mean? Well, all throughout your day, bad thoughts will pop into your head. It happens. Jealousy, selfishness, thoughts of violence against another person, crudeness, all kinds of things will pop into your mind. And if we let these thoughts sort of camp out, and we mull them around, and we let them just kind of float and hang out, and we go back to them once in a while, and we just kind of let them dance around. The problem is, it might make us feel good for a little bit, but in the end, it actually will impair our judgment, take our focus off of Christ. It will actually isolate us from God's plan for us. It is a drop of sewage in a bottle of water. And so what we have to do is take captive those thoughts. Do you have any bad thoughts, regular thoughts? Can you think of one thought that's been coming into your mind a lot lately that you know is not honoring Christ, that you know is not making you pure? Can you think of that thought? Take it captive. Lord Jesus, I take this thought captive. I am done with this thought. I don't want to think it anymore. Lord, send it away from me. Lord, I lay it at your feet. Whatever it takes, Lord, just take it away. All right? You can take that thought captive and you can send it away. You have that power. And the Spirit can do that through you. But it's not enough to just take it captive too, right? You got to fill it with something positive. You got to fill it with something pure as well. So we see in Philippians 4:8, Paul also writes, finally, brothers, whatever is pure, let your mind dwell on these things. So it's not enough to simply rid our minds of an impure thought. We have to fill it with the good stuff, right? It's, Jesus gave an analogy of a parable of a man who had a demon cast out of him, and it went away. And the demon went out and found seven of his buddies, and then came back and found the house was swept and clean, and the person was empty. Hadn't filled himself with anything righteous. And so then he came back into the man with all the other demons, and then the man's condition was worse off than before. And what I learned from that is that if we're going to send out bad stuff, and we have a vacuum inside us, we got to fill that vacuum with righteousness, with good things, with good thoughts. How do we do that? Daily prayer. All right, God, fill me up. You know, bask in His presence. Talk with Him. Learn from Him. Study His Word. Read God's Word every day. Even if it's 5 minutes, begin the day saying the Lord's Prayer. And then read 5 minutes of Scripture if you can. If you start off filling yourself with something pure, it will change the rest of your day. It'll start your trajectory on a righteous path. So it's not enough to just take a thought captive and send it away. We have to fill our minds with pure things as well. And that means prayer, reading God's Word, coming to church on Sundays, attending Bible studies, whatever it takes to fill yourself with those good things too. It's amazing. The Bible tells us we've been given the mind of Christ. Have you ever thought this question, what does Jesus think about all day? What does He think about? I was thinking that the other day. We're given the mind of Christ. And Jesus is a person. He has thoughts. And if you think, if you enter into that space, Jesus, what's up with you? You know? What makes you happy? What makes you sad? What do you focus in on? What sort of thoughts do you have? Engage Him as a person. He'll talk back. It's pretty cool. In a variety of ways. He'll talk back through instances in your life. He'll talk back through people speaking truth into your life. He'll talk back through His Word, through prayer. But unless you engage Him, you're never really going to, you know, enter into that space where you're willing to learn and to receive. What does Jesus think about all day? That's a good question to ask. The third and the final one is this. How do I become a pure person? We must be pure in our doctrine. What does that mean? A doctrine is a teaching. A doctrine is an understanding of God's words, His commands. How we live out our Christianity is based on what we believe. And that is what our doctrine is. Psalm 119:140 says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loves it." And 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by Him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth." What he's saying is that if we work out our belief system, if we are constantly in this dialogue with God of examining our beliefs and examining our doctrine and the way we teach others, then we will find ourselves to be presented as one approved. We'll be in this beautiful dialogue so that when we are challenged, you know, Molly, why are you a Christian? What's that all about? Why do you believe the Bible's word, God's word? Why? Tell me. When those questions come, we'll be ready to engage because we've thought it through. Because we've studied His word, because we've engaged God, and we're ready to enter into that dialogue. So we must be faithful students of God's word. We have to be able to decipher what is and what is not pure. And this is really hard. The Bible doesn't always give us these clear absolutes, so what we have to do is enter into sort of this process. Here's a framework for how this process can work, all right? Hopefully this will guide you a little bit. The first is ask yourself this question. Let's say I have a dilemma in my life, and I want to know if I can make a pure decision. The first question is this. Has God's word spoken specifically to my question? So is there a clear rule provided, such as, don't steal, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery? See, if you find that these rules, these commands are in the Bible, and that they're consistent throughout all Scripture, then you realize that this is something that you can receive as absolute, something that's true. It doesn't matter what context it's in. It doesn't matter what the environment is or the situation. This truth will ring true, and it'll guide you to be pure. We also must realize, though, that the Bible was written several thousand years ago. All right, and so we're in a situation where it's 66 books, 40 different authors. So, because this is in a different context, we have to be able to figure out that how to live out this command can vary from culture to culture. Case in point, Victorian England, the way women dressed back then, what was considered to be modest, all right, is very different from when the Christian missionaries went into Africa and saw the Zulu tribes in the bush. The women there would wear practically nothing, you know. And so these women who were missionaries who came from a culture that was like, you have to cover everything up to the neck, all the way up, and then no calves. And then they would go there and they'd see these women walking around topless, and they'd suddenly go, oh my goodness, you're violating the laws, that God's command to be modest. But they had a culture where it was totally different. Very, very different culture. And so what we have to be able to do is understand that God's commands are true and absolute. So how do we live them out? How do we apply them? That's the challenge. The second one is this. If God hasn't spoken specifically to my question, well then what principles has he given me that can relate? He gives us directives, but not always rules. So we have to understand, what principles can I see throughout the Bible that will guide me into make this decision? And then once we've learned the principles relating to this question, we can then make a decision that's consistent both with the basic doctrine of the church, with our brothers and sisters around us, and with the principles that we ourselves have learned from the Bible too. And so we enter in what is this giant ethical decision-making process that every single day we're weighing and we're measuring and we're trying to make the right call, the pure decision. And this requires that awesome connection to God, constantly checking in with him. Is this pure? Is this pure? Is this pure? Matthew Henry wrote, "The Christian who is maturing in his relationship with God finds that he constantly sees the world with new eyes." Remember, God is more concerned with our motivation and our heart than whether or not we'll always get the decision right. So we realize that purity is something for us where we're supposed to venture out, and we're supposed to take risks, and we're supposed to be connected to God. And if we do those things, then we will make the right call, because God is leading us. And the cool thing is, if we make the wrong call, God will still use that process to correct us, and he will heal and bring you back into a place of maturity. So purity is from the heart. Don't be afraid to go out and try to have to develop your doctrine. Don't receive somebody else's doctrine as your own. Enter into it. It's messy. It's wonderful. And you know what happens in the end? You get closer to God. You get intimacy. That's what the end result is. And the last thing we must do is, when we're in this process, is we got to act. If we make a decision, we have to act on it. It's not enough for us to basically go through all the process of learning what purity is, but not to live it out. That's called hypocrisy. So what do we do when we face this reality that impurity, that purity is something we have to do? Then the thing we have to face is that, well, I'm not pure. God, I'm not pure. I made mistakes. I was born into sin. I when I look at myself, I have this track record of being having a lot more than just one drop in me. I have a lot of drops in me, Lord, and I don't know what to do. You think about Job. Job was an amazingly righteous guy. And even he lamented, "Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one." And we know that it was him being dramatic. Later on, he does acknowledge that God is the one who makes us clean. But the question is, when we address this issue of purity, we must address the issue that we have impurities in our life. So what do we do with that? I'll give you a quick example. We talked about the illustration of water. So there's a village about 90 minutes north of Toronto, up in Ontario, Canada. And the village is named Springwater, of course, and it has these springs of water underneath it that are gushing up all the time, this amazingly beautiful, crisp water. And there's a Toronto-born environmental geochemist, and the guy's, his name is William Shotick, and he's been testing this water for more than 20 years. And this is what he came up with. He found out this water contains less lead, at least by a factor of 5, than the cleanest ice layers from the Arctic. Which is crazy, because these Arctic samples that he was able to get a hold of showed that the content level of lead in them is... Okay, so he was saying that these Arctic layers of ice were taken from 5,000 to 8,000 years ago. And so you think, wow, this is rainwater from 5,000 years ago that was frozen and sustained up there. And there's... The water that he's taking out of this well in the middle of some small town in Canada is more pure than this by a factor of 5. That's amazing. And so you ask them the question is, okay, well, if this water was so pure from the Arctic, and it was from 5,000 years ago, before the Industrial Revolution, before all this pollution, before all the junk that humanity has really been pouring into the earth, then how old is this well water that's been coming up? And he figured it out. He says it's less than 50 years old. So in the 60s is when this water came from the rain and went down into the soil. During the time when, he said it fell mid-century when atmospheric lead pollution was at its worst due to the use of heavy gasoline additives. And he laughs and he points at the tap. He says, "This is the purest water in the world. And it came from the junkiest, dirtiest, nastiest era you could possibly imagine in rainwater." And immediately I read this and I thought, this is it. This is the perfect theological end to this sermon. Because what it says really is that this is what God does. He can take the person who is the most impure, has the worst track record, who has sinned and hurt themselves and cursed God and hurt others and slept around and done all kinds of junk in their life. God can make them 100% pure. That is extreme. That is extreme. God is not here to make you 10% better. The blood of Christ does not wash you 50% cleaner. 100% clean is the message the Bible teaches us when Jesus comes and when Jesus shed his blood for us. It washes us from head to toe. It says our sins were like scarlet and they are now washed as white as snow. That blows my mind. It blows my mind. And God is saying, we, now that we realize what Christ has actually done for us, now go out and walk with me. Now go out and be pure. Because you know what? You can do it, and you are doing it. But don't do it alone. That is the greatest message. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2 through 4. Who can endure the day of his coming? Jesus is coming and he's going to judge the world. Oh no! We're sinners. This is not good. And who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. This was his plan from the beginning. It was his plan for Israel way back then. It was his plan for when Jesus was there walking on the earth and dying upon the cross. And it's his plan for you and me right now, right here today. He wants to make you pure. So the question is, will you let him? Will you let him wash you clean? Because all you have to do is receive him in and let go of your old self and walk that new life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you don't go part of the way. Lord, that your love for us is extreme. That you shed your perfect blood upon the cross, that you gave it all for us so that we can be 100% transformed from death into life, from dirt into cleanliness, from no hope into complete communion with the God of the universe. Lord, I can't even begin to thank you for that. And Lord, some of us here today, Lord, I don't know where each of us is at, but we carry the weight, Lord, of our sin. And Lord, each of us right now, we are ready to let go. We're ready to let go of judgment. We're ready to let go of pain and sorrow and sin. We don't want those things anymore. And we lay them at your feet, Lord. We ask that you would wash us clean from our past, from all the junk we've done, all the things we've hurt. And Lord, we just give it all to you. And we trust you, Lord, that you can make it all right. And Lord, right now, help us to be daring. Help us to step out in faith. Help us to be reckless, Lord, and to go out and to actually walk like you, Jesus. And we thank you for your Spirit, Lord. We invite him into our hearts to guide us and lead us. We thank you for your word, Lord. We commit ourselves to learn it and to develop our understanding of your word in our hearts. And Lord, help us to go and share this amazing message with others that through Christ we are pure. We pray this in his name. Amen.